But in the body of Christ, it is important as we come to the Lord's Supper to be reminded of both the responsibility and the privilege of belonging to one another. And as I've been thinking about the book of Acts in these last many weeks, and trying Sunday by Sunday to tell you what it is that I've been thinking about the book of Acts, I came across, looking ahead a little bit, beyond where we are right now, but nonetheless just coming up quite soon, this very interesting passage that I just read to you that tells about a sharp disagreement between two leaders in the church. Between one, Saul, Paul, as we now call him by this point in Acts chapter 15, Paul, the great apostle, the apostle surely who is known to be the apostle of truth, the apostle who gives to us the book of Romans, the apostle who writes those words which became for so many Christians throughout many centuries a foundation of their understanding of what it means to be a Christian at all and to know Christ as Savior and Lord, Paul, the great apostle of truth. And then Barnabas, not so well known as Paul. Indeed, he's only known in these early chapters of the book of Acts. We first meet him, in fact, in Acts chapter 4, where he's introduced to us there with his real name, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. They'd given him a nickname, apparently, the name Barnabas, and it says there, which means son of encouragement. So just like we today would give to someone a nickname that communicates something about their character, so too did people give Joseph, a Cypriot, a nickname, Barnabas, that means literally son of encouragement, the one who's an encouraging person, a person who has that ability to come up to us in the midst of difficulty and put his arm around us and say, it's going to be okay. And Barnabas is there spoken of in chapter 4 as one who sells a field that he owns and brings the money and puts it at the apostles' feet. His method of encouragement was very tangible and concrete. He actually sold some property in light of the church's need at a particular time in its history, early in its history, and he brought the proceeds from that sale to the apostles to use for the church. We meet Barnabas again a few chapters later in chapter 9, where after Saul has been converted on the road to Damascus, he now seeks to go to Jerusalem to present himself before the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. But as you can imagine, Saul was one who was not well thought of by that group in Jerusalem. And so Barnabas, ever the encourager, comes to his rescue and, as it were, puts his arm around Saul and leads him in to the apostles and says, he's my friend. And these are the words there in Acts chapter 9. When he came, that is Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So here is Saul coming to Jerusalem, fearful perhaps even in his own person of how he was going to be received. But there's his friend Barnabas saying, he's one of us. He's a brother now. He too believes in the Lord. And in fact, he's been preaching in the Lord's name. So you need to receive him just as you would receive me. Barnabas, again, shown to be a great encourager. Sometime later, we find out that Paul and Barnabas are together as they begin an important mission. It takes place in Antioch when Paul has gone there and Barnabas goes ahead of him, as it were, to find Paul and to bring him to Antioch in order for the people to know him and to hear the word of truth from him. So in chapter 11, verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And here is this remarkable city that we're going to learn more about in coming weeks as we look at the book of Acts. But as the gospel is going to them, Barnabas is sent to them to authenticate that, in fact, the gospel is there being preached to non-Jewish people. But his first instinct is to go get the apostle of truth. The apostle of love seeks out the apostle of truth in Tarsus. And he says, come and see what God is doing in Antioch. Paul, you're not going to believe it. It's so thrilling. There's people there that are really coming to the Lord. There's activity and life going on in their church. There's something wonderful and radical and new and dynamic happening. And Paul, they need what you can bring. They need your teaching. They need your truth. So Barnabas brings Paul to Antioch. And it says after that that they got word that there was a great famine in Jerusalem. And so the church in Antioch now, a lively and exciting church full of love and good deeds, wants to do something for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are experiencing great hardship in this famine. So they take a collection and they send the proceeds of that collection to Jerusalem with who? With Saul and Barnabas. Verse 30 of chapter 11. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And then we discover a little bit later that Barnabas and Saul, after they finish their mission in Jerusalem, they return from Jerusalem, it says in chapter 12, verse 25, taking with them also John, also called Mark. And this is the introduction of a young man named John, or John Mark, we would say. His surname was Mark. We might call him Mr. John Mark. He's actually introduced a few verses before when we see that there's a prayer meeting going on in the house of his mother, a woman named Mary. But now John Mark is a young disciple, a young follower of the Lord, is selected by Paul and Barnabas to travel along with them, to learn as they go, to learn more about the Christian faith and to learn how to be one who communicates it adequately and carefully. But then something happens. And in chapter 13, verse 13, we read these words. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. It seems like John maybe got cold feet. Maybe something happened. He wasn't so sure he wanted to be a part of this journey anymore. Perhaps he missed home. Perhaps he missed the comforts of his friendships back in Jerusalem. But for whatever reason, he leaves them. And later in the book of Acts, as I read to you a few moments ago, it says that Paul, later on, did not think it wise to take John with them on a later journey because he deserted them. That word desert is a very strong word. It literally means that John Mark ran away from them. He fled from them. It seems as if he was unfaithful to his own calling. Maybe for a time he gave up following Christ altogether. Maybe for a time he decided he just wanted to live for himself back in the comforts of home in Jerusalem. And so later, when apparently he's had some change of heart and wants to come back and again be a follower of Paul and Barnabas, there is this division between those two great apostles about whether or not they should take John Mark with them. There's a disagreement. Paul, the apostle of truth, says, no, this man deserted us. He deserted the truth. He shouldn't come with us. Barnabas, ever the apostle of encouragement and love, says, no, we must take him along with us. It's all right. All is forgiven, John Mark. Come along with us now. And we see in the character of these two men, Paul and Barnabas, two pillars of what must always be present in the truth, in the truth that is in the church, and always be existing among the people of God, and yet that which is dangerously compromised here in the book of Acts, when the church almost came apart, because the apostle of truth went one way, and the apostle of love went another way, in a division that almost brought the church down. You know, there's not a great deal more later on that we learn about this specific incident. There's not a great deal more in the whole New Testament that tells us very much about the relationship of Paul and Barnabas later on. In fact, as you read through the book of Acts, as you move towards the end of it, you would draw the conclusion, if you were trying to look for Barnabas, that he had literally dropped off the pages of the book of Acts and dropped off the pages of history. He's gone. Instead, the whole rest of the book of Acts is about Paul and his ministry and his missionary journeys. So is that the end of the story? Is it true that love and truth separated in the book of Acts? Sometimes in the church, we would think that's the end of the story. Sometimes in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ around the world, it would appear that either the church is built on truth or it is built on love. And sometimes you go to a church and you say, boy, they've got the truth at that church. They preach the Bible. They really know the truth. They've got it all straightened out. Oh, boy, it's a good teaching church. Everything they say there is true, really feeds my mind, helps me grow. I know the Bible more because I go to that church. But sometimes in a church like that, there's something missing. There's the glue of our relationships with one another that doesn't seem to be there. There's the warmth that we sung about in that little song a few moments ago that inspires and warms us. It doesn't seem to be there. That's a truth church. And then maybe over here is a church called a love church. Well, this is where we love anybody and everybody, and love is just flowing like you wouldn't believe. Hard to find a Bible lesson in that church sometimes. Hard to find people's talking much in terms of truth. People are kind of willing to believe almost anything, but boy, do we love each other. I'm sure you see what's wrong with both of those extremes. Truth without love is brittle and hard and will ultimately not melt a heart that needs to follow Christ. Love without truth is sloppy, maybe even sentimental, unless it's backed up with the backbone of the way love must honestly speak out of love to a soul in need, speaking words of truth. So is that the end of the story? Truth and love forever separated? You know, there are a couple of little hints later on in the New Testament that it's not the end of the story. About 10 years later, Paul is in Rome. He's completed his missionary journeys, and he now writes a letter to a group of Christians called Colossians. And at the end of that letter, he has some personal remarks, and one of them is very important for us to note this morning. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says this, "My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him, and if he comes to you, welcome him." What has happened? Somehow, it's not made entirely clear to us in between where Acts leaves us with John Mark and where Colossians picks him up, but somewhere in there had been a reconciliation between Paul and John Mark, and presumably as well between Paul and Barnabas. So much so that Paul commends John Mark to the Colossians and says, if he comes to you, welcome him because I've welcomed him. Do you get the wonderful ironic twist? In Acts chapter 15, Paul doesn't welcome John Mark. He sends him away. But now, 10 years later, John Mark is caring for Paul in his prison, in his house arrest in Rome. And he says, if this brother comes to you, you welcome him. And then one more little hint, the book of 2 Timothy, probably the last letter that Paul wrote before he died. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Get Mark. Get John Mark and bring him to me. And the great apostle of truth says, I need the cousin of the apostle of love. Do you see what's going on? Truth and love must never be separated in the Church of Jesus Christ. If we separate them, we have something far less than Bible truth, than the wholeness that can mend our broken souls, than life itself in Christ. Do you need the truth of the Scriptures as you come to the Lord's table this morning? Do you need to know the truth about who you are, about what this Bible says is the truth about you, that you and I are sinners and that we need what Christ has done for us when he died for us on the cross? Of course we need that truth. But do you need the love of the cross too? Do you need to be a bit overwhelmed at the wonder that God sent his Son to die on a cross for you? Yes, you need to be a bit overwhelmed at the love of the gospel. For you see, in the Lord Jesus, there is never a separation which men often, because of our folly and our fallibility, will sometimes seek wittingly or unwittingly to make. Even men like Paul and Barnabas. But in the Lord Jesus, truth and love are forever met. Or as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 2, righteousness and mercy have kissed. The church must never say it's a church that stands on the truth of the Word of God if it means by that anything less, then it is also a church that stands on the love of God spread abroad and spread even to our frail hearts by Jesus Christ. Some people by character are those who are going to be more like Paul, aren't they? Truth, that's what they're all about. And some people by character and disposition are going to be more like Barnabas. And that's who they are. And it's what they're all about. Thank God for the disciples of the Apostle Paul. Thank God for the disciples of the Apostle Barnabas. And shall we, by God's grace, as we come to this table, which is both truth and love, broken for us in Christ's body, shall we be people who work as hard as we can by the grace that is given to us to be those in whom both those things come together? Our Lord God, we admit that we do not know how to be people who are both people of truth and love, and that we, like Paul and Barnabas, early in their ministry, seem to have fallen off the horse on one side or the other. But Lord our God, would you help us? Would you help us to be the people who hunger and thirst after truth, and who also, in the same way and with the same energy, love one another deeply? Would you keep us from dividing these things which you have put together? And would you now, Lord, as we move through this service, prepare us to come to this table where we see truth and love born out for us in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And would you give us compassionate hearts for all those who are suffering in one way or another? We pray especially for the Darby family this morning. Dear friends, members of another church nearby who desperately need your help this day. And also, Lord, make us generous with our gifts, with our financial gifts to this church as we seek to do the work of the kingdom to which you have called us. And we pray all this in the strong name of the one who is the King of truth and the King of love, even Jesus himself. Amen.